Having been commissioned by God and stirred by the Holy Spirit, Samson begins to execute his plan in a most cunning and unconventional fashion in order to catch the Philistines off guard. This is the 46th sermon in the series on conquest, compromise, judgment, and restoration, an exposition on the book of the Judges. Our Old Covenant reading coming from Judges chapter 14 as we move into chapter 14 of the book. Verses 1 through 10, Judges 14, 1 through 10. Beloved of the Lord, this is the word of God unto us this morning. By inspiration of God, the prophet writes concerning the marriage of Samson. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And when he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. The Hebrew writer, again writing to us of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32 through the end. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Thus far as reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God stands forever, and by his holy word is the gospel presented unto us again this day. Now Samson's entire mission was to confuse and discomfort the Philistines to such an extent that they would leave off oppressing Israel. Remember, he was a Nazarite, a warrior judge. His commission was unique. The Philistines would be so occupied with Samson because of his cunning and his unconventional methods of warfare that they wouldn't have any time or manpower to terrorize God's people. This would give Israel time to rally their forces so that they could finally wage war effectively against their enemy. And while his tactics were unconventional, And we must remember this. Even though his tactics seemed very unconventional, even borderlining of offensive and sinful, they were all sanctioned by the Lord. And this is something we have to remember. Everything that Samson did was sanctioned by God. Throughout the story of Samson, God was with him. This is something we must remember if we're going to understand Samson aright. We also have to remember that it was God, the Holy Spirit, that stirred Samson in the first place, troubled him to the extent that he cared so much about what the Philistines were doing to Israel, where he would then finally, being stirred by the Spirit of God, would first plot an effective plan of warfare and then effectuate it to the hurt of the Philistines. Everything that Samson did was initiated by God. And by using unconventional tactics, Samson always had the enemy at disadvantage. He put them off their guard. They never knew next what Samson would do because he was so unconventional. They never knew how he would come at them next. And by keeping them on their toes, he was then able to keep them busy with him and then defeat them every time because they never knew when he was coming or how he was coming against them. Samson's initial action against the Philistines is so curious now as we move into chapter 14. It's so curious to both of us and to his own parents that we tend to think that he was sinning against God by desiring a Philistine woman. A woman not from the people of Israel. But if we think that he was sinning against God, then we are mistaken because he was not at all sinning against God. Notice how this fleshes out. And Samson went down to Timnah. Notice, deliberately he goes down to this city. And he sees this woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He understood where he was going. And he was choosing a woman from that country. And he came up after seeing this woman and he told his mother and his father. And he said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. He wants to marry this woman. So Samson deliberately goes to Timnah, an area that he knew and everyone else knew, controlled exclusively by the Philistines for the sole purpose, a deliberate sole purpose, to find a wife out of the marriage pool of the daughters of the Philistines. In other words, he purposely does this. And he purposely does not go to the daughters of his people, which he could have. Even his mother and his father said, why not go to our people? There's plenty of women there. Why go to the daughters of the Philistines? So he purposely does not go to the daughters of his people, but rather he goes outside of his camp and he comes to a woman who is ethnically a Philistine. So we don't read anywhere here that he did this as a result of not being able to find a wife from his own countrymen. In fact, his mother and father said there's plenty, but rather, and we need to understand this, this was a deliberate attempt to wed a woman from the daughters of the Philistines. Now, in order to fully understand Samson's tactics, we must see them as deliberate. Deliberate acts carefully planned for the routing of the Philistine army. He says to his mother and his father that this woman was well-pleasing to him. And we read this in verse 3. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. And I don't see this as a command. He wasn't commanding his mother and his father. He was saying, would you get her for me? Because she, notice, pleaseth me well. Now, the Hebrew wording is very important here. The Hebrew wording indicates that this woman, whoever she was of the daughters of the Philistines, was a perfect fit for Samson. Of all of the women that he could have chosen in order to rout the enemy, she was a perfect fit for his wife. Now, if we are to look to Samson's choice of a woman in light of him using her to gain advantage over his enemy, then this woman was a perfect fit, simply because she was a strategic fit more than an emotional or sensual fit. Now, when you read commentaries here, when you read any commentary about Samson and going down to the Philistine woman, you'll read, oh, Samson, out of his sensual lust, wanted a Canaanite type of woman. And that is absolutely false. He did this as a strategic plan to destroy the enemies of God. Now, another way for the Hebrew here to be translated is, she was not only well-pleasing, and I don't think that's the right kind of a translation, but in other words, he's saying, she's right for me in my own eyes. I've determined that she is the right fit for me, and he's thinking, in order for me to get advantage of the Philistines, she's the perfect one. So what he is saying, is this woman was right according to his judgment. He is judging. Notice, remember, he's a Nazarite warrior priest. He's stirred by the Spirit of God, and God is with him, and his judgment now is right. And his judgment says, she's the one. And if his judgment was to gain an advantage over his enemy, of course, that was her. She was the perfect fit. Dr. Joseph Moorcraft explains further. He says, obviously, more than the eye is implied by this phrase. In other words, he's not seeing, oh, she's a beauty. Oh, she's a beautiful woman. This is who I want. No, that is not the issue here. And that's what Moorcraft is saying. Obviously, more than the eye is implied by this phrase. In the Old Testament, the eye is used figuratively to express knowledge, character, attitude, inclination, opinion, and response. According to Proverbs 22:9, the eye is a good barometer of the inner thoughts of a man. The Hebrew word for right, from which the root word comes, means to go straight or direct in the way, or to make the way straight, free from obstacles. To be right in the eyes of a person can be rendered lawful. So, Samson was saying, she is lawful for me to take. You think about this. A Philistine woman, Samson is saying, she is lawful for me to have as wife. Moorcraft continues. He says, as a divinely appointed judge of Israel, who is empowered with the Holy Spirit, Samson judges that marrying this Philistine woman is the right thing to do. We have no reason in the text to believe that his decision was based on sexual impulse or more of a physical attraction. End quote. Remember, Samson's quest is to rout the enemies of Israel in every way possible in order to gain advantage of them. God had told Israel that they were not to intermarry. So on the surface, this was a forbidden request. And yet, from Samson's vantage point, this was a lawful act because its motives were of the Lord. In fact, it was the intermarrying that got Israel into trouble in the first place. Moses was very clear on this point. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and following, God says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, and that would mean a marriage covenant as well, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And then he tells them why in verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But this way you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And if anybody was a holy person unto the Lord thy God, it was the Nazarite warrior priest. And he understood that he was to be distinct. And yet, he's going after the Philistine woman. Moses concludes, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, a purchased possession, in other words, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, if that wasn't enough, Joshua reiterates this command so that Israel would remember the words of Moses as they were to dwell in the land of Canaan. in Joshua 23, before his death, verse 11 and following, he says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So one would think that when Samson marries this woman, God is going to be angry and stop him from routing the enemies of Israel. But the opposite was exactly what was happening, and what will be happening throughout the rest of his life. Samson's request is a very interesting one, and is given for both its practicalities as well as its spiritual lessons. Now remember, there's always a spiritual lesson here. For as Jesus Christ marries his bride, who is taken out of the land of his enemies, and who is by nature not of his brethren, so too does Samson do likewise in this instance. In the same way as Jesus converts his people and then marries them, it may be that by this marriage, God was either going to convert this woman, or had already converted this woman, as he did with Rahab. This seems to have been a mission of both salvation and opportunity. And it is entirely God who is behind it. And that must be understood, since it is of the Lord that Samson makes this request. The mother and father did not know that it was of the Lord. Samson knew that it was of the Lord, so he goes to Timnah on the instruction of Jehovah in order to take this woman. Samson's action as a child of God would not blatantly contradict God's clear commandment. He would not do that. And so the conversion of this woman, like that of Rahab, seems to be a likely explanation. She might have been a Philistine, but she might have been secretly converted. James Jordan, in his commentary on the book of the Judges, offers this. He says, "An offer of marriage to a woman outside Israel would ordinarily be a bad thing. But when it is the Messiah who makes the offer, it is an act of evangelism." Now this act of offering marriage to a pagan and incorporating her into the covenant of Yahweh is the first official action by Samuel as judge. This is his first official act, an evangelical act. This is significant, since it testifies of Christ's evangelical action as the Messiah, as the Messianic judge, and the righteous Nazarite high priest. Remember, Samson as the Nazarite high priest and judge is a type of Christ as the Nazarite high priest and judge. By offering marriage to those outside the commonwealth of Israel, this was an evangelical mission. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Obviously, Samson's parents were not very happy. They were perplexed, to say the least, as to his request, especially since he was chosen and consecrated by God as a warring Nazarite. She knew, Manoah's wife knew exactly what his commission was, and they even asked God. They prayed, "How shall we order the child?" And God bless them with giving them wisdom how to order the child as a Nazarite, a judge of Israel. And yet, in this request, they were well perplexed. Moreover, Samson tells them that this Philistine was very pleasing to him, or it was right in his judgment, and that they should go and get her. They should be party to this incredible marriage. As faithful parents to the Lord, they protest. In fact, they even rebuke him, simply because they did not know that it was of the Lord. So in verse 3, we read this. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson repeated, of course, get her for me, for she is lawful in my eyes. Now this strategic revelation was not given to Samson's parents so that they couldn't possibly know what God was planning. And so they naturally objected, and that was to their credit. In verse 4, God gives us a behind-the-scenes look at what he is orchestrating by this marriage. Notice, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion. This was his plan. An occasion, yes, a type, a great type, evangelistic type, but this was also very practical. An occasion against the Philistines, because at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel, and that dominion was unlawful. Israel should have had dominion, not the Philistines. In fact, it was so bad, as we'll see in the future, it was so bad that Israel started to believe that the Philistines had a legitimacy over the nation of Israel. They even started to believe that this was normal for them. This was a normality. Now, this marriage was a direct answer to the problem of Philistine domination over Israel. You see, by this union, Samson would be able to infiltrate the camp of the enemy while at the same time convincing the enemy that he had somehow acquiesced to the beauty of the Philistine women. Perhaps the Philistines might then, seeing that he is going in direct rebellion against the commandment of God, they might even lower their defenses. Since by this marriage they might have believed that he had gone over to the other side in violating Jehovah's law. But what Samson is doing is he is waging psychological warfare against the Philistines and engaging them by this psychological warfare to drop their guard against him. In other words, he was simply lulling them into a false sense of security. And by this assumption, however, they would be entirely mistaken. He would gain infiltration and they would lower their guard. Samson, along with his father and mother, then proceed to actually visit the woman and most likely assist in planning the wedding celebration, as was the custom at that time. And on the way, Samson meets a young lion and performs his first recorded act of strength. Verse 5 and following. Then Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father nor his mother what he had done. Obviously, Samson was alone when he performed that specific act, since the scripture says that he didn't tell his father or his mother of the incident. Now, for whatever reason they were not with him at that precise moment, we don't know, but it is quite significant. In other words, it was a solitary act of strength and might and power done all alone by Samson. No one was with him. He was all alone, just he and the lion. And again, remember, Samson is a type of Christ. In the same way in which Jesus defeated sin and death and overcame the wrath of God alone, so too does Samson do likewise in this historical event. And so as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, strengthening him mightily, he meets a young lion in the way and he tears them in two barehanded. You think about that, young boys. A lion. You meet a lion in the way, naturally you'd be running the other way. Not so with Samson. He meets the lion head on, and with his bare hands, he rips him in half. Now, there are a few things to be noted here. In the historical sense, this lion, of course, it represents many things, but in the historical sense, this lion represents, or it could be representational of the army of the Philistines as they come against Israel, represented by Samson. Remember, Samson represents Israel as well as representing God. And without so much as breaking a sweat, Samson kills the lion and moves on to meet his Philistine bride. However, I believe that there's far greater meaning behind this event, which is better fleshed out once Samson returns and sees the result of the lion's destruction. Now, God often is referred to as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he is referred to as a lion whenever he is angry, or whenever he is coming with judgment and destruction by his law. And this is important for us to understand. Whenever God comes with his judgment with his anger, he comes to the people that he's angry with as a roaring lion. We read this in many of the passages of Scripture in Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? In Lamentations 3:10, he was unto me, speaking of Jehovah, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. Hosea 5:14 and 13:7. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. So in this way, God acts, in this lion type of way, God acts as an adversary and an enemy against those who violate his law. Jeremiah identifies God in this way when he is angry, either with his people or with the reprobate, as an enemy or as a roaring lion. Notice Lamentations 2:2 and following. The Lord had swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. In Exodus 23:22 and Numbers 22:22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way against Balaam for an adversary against him. And in 32 of Numbers 22, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? And behold, I went out to be as an adversary, that's the Hebrew, unto thee, because the way is perverse before me. So God is saying, I am an enemy to the enemies. I'm an adversary to the adversaries, even as a lion that roareth. Now, this is why when Peter refers to the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, I believe he's referring to God's judgment either directly or through the providence of a wicked ruler. The devil here, or more accurately, the accuser, who's always an adversary, is God in either himself by direct intervention or through wicked rulers, coming with his lawful recompense against wickedness and as a judge, looking for those who have transgressed his covenant. Because God often uses wicked nations, as he's doing here in the case of Samson and the Philistines, to do his bidding of destruction against the covenant breakers, as he's doing in this account. Notice Proverbs 28:15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. So the destruction of this lion also speaks of Samson's destruction over the Philistines, as well as we'll see in the spiritual sense, a destruction over the condemning power of the law. Peter's admonition to the saints is to beware not to fall away, because the law of God is always walking about, examining and judging, and whenever there is disobedience, he will come against you as a roaring lion. And so, saints of God, you must be vigilant, watching always, not like Israel, who is ever prone to disobedience. In the gospel sense, the fact that Samson was victorious over the raging lion represents God's law of judgments against the wicked, it seems to anticipate Samson's victory over the Philistines, as well as Christ's victory over the law's condemning power in behalf of the saints. And there's one other aspect to the idea of a roaring lion. Sometimes, depending on the context, this idea of roaring or the roaring lion refers to the bold declaration of the word of God by the saints of God. Remember, we are like the young lions who roar. Once the elect are converted and strengthened by the Spirit of God, by the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of God energizes the saint to roar like young lions. We see this in Psalm 104, verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. In Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In Micah 5:8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. So we are to be like roaring lions, declaring the word of God. Now after the initial meeting of the woman's family, Samson then returns to take her as his wife. And he returns, obviously, he returns the same way to see the lion that he already slew. And when he passes by the lion, that very same lion that he killed on his first journey to see her, we read this. First, in verse 7, he goes down and he talks with the woman. Notice verse 7 and following. And he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands. So he bent down. He took in his hands of the honey. And he went on eating. And he came to his father and his mother. And he gave to them the honey. And they did eat, but he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Very strange. Notice how out of the carcass, you've got a dead lion. Out of the carcass of the dead lion, there's a swarm of bees. A swarm of bees had already made their hive in the carcass of the lion and were producing enough honey to feed both Samson and his father and his mother. Out of Samson's victory over the lion, the carcass now has produced honey. Now, honey is always a picture of the gospel. The word here for bee, a fascinating word, is the Hebrew word Deborah, where we get the name Deborah. It literally means orderly motion. And by implication, it can be translated as a congregation, or an orderly group of people functioning under a certain set of rules or law. This sheds some interesting light on Deborah, the judge, her role as judge, in that she, acting as a representation of the congregation of Christ, calls upon Barak, who actually represents Christ as the deliverer of his people. Now, there's another fascinating aspect to this word, Deborah. The root word of the Hebrew word Deborah is the word Debar, where we get the word Deborah. It literally means to speak or declare. So you have Deborah, which means congregation. The root word is Debar, which means to speak or declare. It's the same word that God uses when he tells Samson to talk to the woman. He tells Samson, we read that Samson went and talked with the Philistine woman, perhaps emphasizing that he was bringing to her the word of God, the Debor, so that she either would become part of the congregation of God or already was part of the congregation of God. And perhaps that is why he told his mother and his father that she was lawful in his eyes. The congregation of the Lord, that is the Deborah, is commissioned to speak, Debar, declare the word of God declaratively, indicating by the root word, Deborah, Debor, to talk. Consider the second point of this odd account of the dead lion. God uses the word carcass. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say a number of things. And sometimes it's just as important what God is not saying as to what he is saying. He's calling it a carcass. He's not calling it a dead lying. He's not even, as we'll get to it in a moment, he's not even insinuating that it was unclean, which it was. So he uses the word carcass. Doesn't say dead lion, even though the lion was dead, but he carefully contrives the word carcass. And it was out of the carcass of the slain lion that the bees make their lodging and where they produce their honey that fed both Samson and his parents. And it's important that Samson also fed his parents. It was this unclean, dead animal that Samson, this consecrated Nazarite warrior priest, touched and even ate from. This too is quite unique, quite odd, very unconventional at best. Worst, in the worst case scenario, it's a violation of the law of God. Again, another violation, seemingly at least, of the law of God. This goes directly against the commandments of the dietary laws that Samson was given at his birth. In Leviticus 11:26, we read, "The carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whosoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean even till the evening." And yet Samson reaches down, takes out of the unclean beast, and eats and gives it to his parents. And not only is there found bees in the carcass along with the honey, he's eating from it. He's giving it to his parents. He doesn't even tell his parents. Obviously, you know, if he told his parents where this honey was from, being good Jews, they would not have eaten from it because it was an unclean animal. And yet Samson eats without defiling himself, nor do we read that his parents were defiled. For if he had defiled himself by this action, he would not have had the blessing of God any longer. And yet, God is still stirring him. God is still strengthening him. God is still giving him the cunning and the strategies to destroy the enemy. So what does it all mean? Well, first, God identifies the carcass as the crucified Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Speaking of himself, Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 24:27-28, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Very strange comment. The carcass here refers to the crucified Christ, where his elect identified as the eagles, even as Isaiah identifies the eagles. "We mount up like eagles on eagles' wings, even as God flutters over his nest like an eagle." So the carcass here refers to the crucified Lord, where his elect identified as the eagles gathered together. Notice, there the eagles will be gathered together. They will congregate together as bees, declaring the word of God, the Debor, to the world. Second, as a result of Samson's victory over the condemnation of the law and God's wrath, as well as the Philistines, of course, represented by the roaring lion, the congregation of the elect are formed and they declare the word of God by the Spirit of God. They're given the word of God to speak, to declare, which is represented by the production of the honey. So Samson is fed. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ fed himself on the word of God. In fact, he tells us, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But Samson also is going to give it to his parents. Now, if the parents represent the Old Testament church, then the honey given them by Samson represents the fact that God is going to show them the mercy of deliverance by his gospel ministry and freeing them from the oppression of the Philistines. It also represents the fact that the gospel will go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So God is showing us that Samson eats of the word of God and then gives the word of God to his parents, representing the Jew first so that he might go to the Gentiles afterward. Samson then prepares to marry his Philistine bride. Much like Rahab, probably already converted. This is why she was lawful in his sight. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. We will consider Samson's next strategic segment as he brings chaos in an unconventional way to the Philistines when we continue to uncover more of his cunning. And this we shall do, God helping us, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.